you'll notice the sermon title, Our Incomprehensible Infinite God. So really both of those attributes. Our Incomprehensible Infinite God. And let's read now the holy and living word from Romans chapter 11. And we start at verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word from Romans 11 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, my family vacationed in Utah last summer. We spent a day fishing in Flaming Gorge Reservoir. After hours of catching nothing, I decided to put my line in the water with a bunch of weights on it, right? Go down, drop it deep. And I let my line go, and I let it go deeper, and then I let it go some more. And I began to worry that I was going to run out of line. You know, you have 50, 60 feet of line on the fishing reel, because it seemed like the reservoir was bottomless. Like there was no limit to the depth of this water. Well, of course, you understand there is a limit because Flaming Gorge Reservoir is part of creation. It's a created thing. It's a finite thing. It has limits. There's only one thing with bottomless depth. You can't measure the bottom of it because there is no limit to the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of our infinite God. You notice verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Children, something is finite when it has limits. And you can measure a finite thing because it has these limits. It has boundaries. Flaming Gorge Reservoir was way too deep for me to measure, but somebody has measured maximum depth at 436 feet, in case you're curious. When we say God is infinite, we simply mean God is not finite. Cannot be measured because there are no limits to God's being. No limits to God's existence. No limits whatsoever to God's perfections. And maybe some of you are asking, but wait, can God make a round peg fit a square hole? Or square peg, round hole? You know that one? He can't do that. But that's not a limitation, right? Because that's nonsense. So it doesn't make sense to come up with contradictions and say, well, that limits God. No, he's perfect. And there are no limits to his perfection. No limits whatsoever. This is what we mean by saying God is infinite. And precisely for this reason, God is incomprehensible. The infinite God cannot be fully understood by finite creatures. Brings us to our theme, if you'll notice. Infinite God is incomprehensible for our finite minds. Yet, he makes himself known for our salvation and for his praise. Does Paul use the word infinite? No, you're not going to find that word in Romans 11. You're not going to find the word anywhere in Scripture because it's not there. But the truth of God's infinity is implied in Paul's confession that God's riches, God's wisdom and knowledge have unsearchable depth. Paul's not saying God is really, 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 really deep. You know, if we had enough time, enough people, enough smarts, enough power, if we had enough of all these resources, we could reach the bottom of God's depth. No. It is unsearchable depth because there is no bottom. There are no limits to God's being, God's existence, God's perfection. This is why we also must deal with God's incomprehensibility tonight. It is not possible, as I said before, not possible for our finite minds fully to comprehend infinite spirit. It's an old Latin phrase. Finitum non capax infinitum. The finite cannot contain the infinite. Some people have concluded that since God is incomprehensible, there is no way to know him at all. That every statement about God is really nonsense. So you might as well ignore the Bible. Or people have said, since God is incomprehensible, such a mystery, such a total mystery, we really cannot even know if God exists. All right, so atheism excused. Ignore the Bible and maybe just ignore God altogether because none of it makes any sense. Friends, that is a gross misunderstanding of God's incomprehensibility. Now, we typically use that word incomprehensible to mean that something makes no sense to us, right? This is incomprehensible. What you probably mean is, I don't understand this at all, right? That's not what we mean when we use this word for as one of God's attributes, okay? God's incomprehensibility simply means that this infinite being is beyond our full understanding. We could not have exhaustive comprehension of this God because we have finite minds. Well, Paul clearly admits this truth in verse 33. Yes, something of God's infinity there, but also God's incomprehensibility. But in this passage, in the very same passage, Paul is reflecting on God's wisdom and on God's judgments because God has made himself known. And that's why Paul's quoting scripture, two passages from Isaiah, one from Isaiah 59, one from Isaiah 40. At Romans 1, Paul says, God makes himself known to all human beings through the things that he has made, right? Creation gives us general revelation of God. It cannot impart saving knowledge of God to anyone. So our gracious God makes himself known through special revelation. He speaks, makes himself known through his word and through action in history, makes covenants with certain people, sends a savior, a deliverer, right? That prophecy from Isaiah 59, the deliverer will come from Zion. Verse 26, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a prophecy about salvation for the Jews. What fills the mind of Paul with wonder is the fact that God has used the unbelief of Israel to bring saving mercy to the rest of the world. That's the point in this passage. That's what Paul's really wrestling with here. The fact that Israel rejects their Messiah, but what results? Well, the gospel goes out to the nations. And then through Israel's disobedience, through God's saving mercy in Christ, so many countless Gentiles are being saved. And then somehow, it's going to come back to Israel. More mercy for their salvation. There is an unsearchable depth to God's wisdom and judgments. You just think about the way he's arranged things for our redemption and how he's arranged things in terms of Jew and Gentile throughout history, throughout redemptive history. Unsearchable depth to God's wisdom, to the riches of his saving mercy, for he is incomprehensible, infinite God. But he has made himself known for the salvation of sinners in all the world, and for this reason, Paul is compelled to praise God, as you see in verse 36. For from him, from God, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's praise. This is a passage that ends in doxology. If you are properly thinking of the being of God, it cannot bore you. It will strike fear, perhaps terror, into your heart. It will put you on your knees. in the fear of God, and it will lead you ultimately to humble yourself and exalt the awesome name of Jehovah. If we are not doing that, you may blame me, you can blame yourself, but listen, the blame's on us. Because if we're really dealing with the attributes, these incommunicable attributes, this is not ivory tower philosophical stuff about God. This is coming to terms with the awesomeness of God's being. God's infinity, first of all, God's infinity is his limitless perfection. God's infinity is his limitless perfection. Again, if the word finite means something has limits of one sort or another, infinite means it's not finite, therefore does not have limits. This attribute of God's infinity refers to his limitless perfection. We creatures have all kinds of limitations, right? We're limited in every aspect of our being. Last week we were thinking about time. Created things have a beginning and an end. So it means to be a creature, we exist in time. We're temporal, we have a start, we have an end, apart from, you know, God causing us to go on forever. Limits, right? This reflects our creaturely finitude, our dependence on our Creator. But the Creator, again, to be clear, the Creator is absolutely independent of all things. God exists of himself, right? Self-existence, aseity. He exists outside of time. Therefore, God has no beginning or end. God is eternal. God's eternality is infinity in relation to time. Created things have temporal limits. Also, we have spatial limits. We take up a certain amount of space, and therefore we can be measured. Your body stretches only so high. You might like it to go higher, but it's got a limit. Your body has a measurable weight. You might want it to be a lower weight, but it adds a weight, and there are right? limits, measurable things. Well, we can apply God's infinity to space just as we did to time. And when we do that, applied to time, infinity is eternality. Applied to space, God's infinity is immensity. Now, it's not in the list in Article 1, but I'm just trying to help you think of infinity, and it leads us to other attributes, right? You think of infinite God in terms of time, eternal God. When you think of infinite God in connection with space or in relationship to space, immense. Now, we have to be careful there because we're not saying he's really, really big. Although Scripture can sound like that, indeed, it often does sound that way. But the point is, infinite spirit doesn't have bounds, limitless. His immensity is his infinite perfection in relation to space. Just as God exists outside of time, he also has existence outside of that created dimension of space. King Solomon, right, has the temple built in Jerusalem, and then he makes this long prayer in 1 Kings 8. I've just made you this house, Lord, and please be here. But oh, will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? 1 Kings 8, 27. It can sound like Solomon saying that God needs a bigger house. That's not his point. There is no making a house big enough for God, who is infinite spirit. Isaiah 66, 1, God says himself, he says, heaven is my throne, earth my footstool. If all heaven is just his throne, in a manner of speaking, and the whole earth itself is just footstool, you get the point? There can be no house, no space to contain God, because all spaces are finite. They have limits. They have boundaries. God is infinite spirit. Immense. Boundless. It does not work to apply the dimension of space to God's being, except to say that he is always in every place with the fullness of his being. Wow. We say omnipresent. Is this a bunch of philosophical nonsense to you? I sure hope not. My prayer is that you, beloved, would meditate on such attributes of your God. Because as much as these things surpass the limits of our finite understanding, it is so good to reflect on infinite spirit, namely God. You were designed to do this very thing. Dear Christian, You were redeemed by Christ, remade by the power of his Spirit to reflect on God's infinite being, eternality, immensity, omnipresence, what have you. David trains us to do it. And those very words that we sang from Psalm 139, and let's read starting at verse 7. It would be nice to read the whole thing, but let's just read it the middle chunk here. Verse 7, David says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit?" Nowhere. See, that's the point. You can't go away from God. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Maybe that hides David from God. No, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days. Here's God's eternality, right? Time's nothing to him. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. They're all written in God's book before they even began. So eternal God. Immensity here, omnipresence, he's everywhere. This is a reflection on infinite God. And the unbeliever reads that and says with John Paul Sartre, that's horrific to think that a God can know your hiddenmost thoughts at all times, no matter where you go or what you're doing or what you're thinking. That's a horror. It's a horror to the wicked. But it's precious to David. And it fills him with a healthy fear of God, blows his mind, and humbles him, and leads him to praise his awesome God, infinite God. Dear saints, we really are supposed to dig into the being of infinite Spirit, because this most sanctifying activity will make us, who are weak, limited, dependent, finite creatures, to come face to face with our almighty Creator, who is limitless, independent, infinite. It should fill us with wonder, yes, perhaps with a healthy fear of God. It will lead us to humble ourselves and exalt the name of God in praise. And it is precisely for this reason that we also attribute to God incomprehensibility. So let's turn there secondly. God is incomprehensible in relation to our finite minds. God is incomprehensible in relation to all finite minds. And of course, all finite minds means that God is necessarily incomprehensible to all minds that exist other than his own mind. Because God's infinite and everything else, every other mind is the mind of a finite creature. I've already explained God's incomprehensibility a good bit, but let's notice from our passage, if you'll turn back to Romans 11, notice here how Paul touches on this very attribute. Romans 11, verse 34, and these are, by the way, words from Isaiah 40. That was our passage last week. But here's a portion that Paul quotes from Isaiah 40. It's in Romans 11, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? The apostle took those words from Isaiah 40 because Paul was simply blown away by how God's wisdom and God's judgments have been worked out in history, are being worked out in history. The deliverer, again, promised in Isaiah 59, the passage quoted earlier in Romans 11. That deliverer is Jesus comes to the Jews. They reject and put him to death. This is actually the very thing the Savior planned to do for the establishment of a new covenant in which God would no more remember sins against his people. Now, that is shocking enough, but there is more. As I mentioned earlier, through the unbelief of the Jews, God pours out the riches of his saving mercy on Gentiles. That's all other peoples throughout the world, the nations, right? And then, yes, somehow this all is coming back, more mercy for the salvation of Israel. Nobody would ever imagine such a thing. And that's precisely the point. God's wisdom and judgments, the riches of his mercy, his very being, his ways, all beyond comprehension. Isaiah 40 is a reflection on the Creator that should lead human creatures to humble ourselves before our incomprehensible God. From Isaiah 40, just a few verses there. This was last week, so you don't have to turn there. But I read again from Isaiah 40, which is what Paul's quoting. Verses 12 and following. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Oh, God. It's not a question. This is a description of God. He has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span. He measures all things, even all the heavens, all the starry hosts, names them, numbers them all, right? This is infinite God who can measure all creation, no matter how beyond our minds. He measures it without any effort whatsoever, because he's the infinite creator. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Who has measured, this is what Paul's quoting, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows God his counsel? Like teaches God a thing, makes God to know anything. Whom did God consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, and that's all people, are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. I made the point about God's infinity a moment ago. Let me say it again in connection with incomprehensibility. Isaiah 40, very much like Psalm 139, not philosophical speculation, not even philosophical reflection on the attributes of God. These passages make us face our Maker in a personal way. Face our Maker who is greatly to be feared, greatly to be praised. Beloved, I plead with you to spend time regularly meditating on the things of God, on the very being of God. We're lazy. We're very often content with a superficial reading of Scripture. Sometimes that's all you have time to do. I get it. In our devotional life, we should recover that ancient spiritual discipline of meditation. Because you see it all over Scripture. It's exactly what Isaiah is doing in chapter 40. It's exactly what David's doing in Psalm 139. It's exactly what Paul's doing in Romans 11. Reflecting deeply on God, his being, his ways. Few things more sanctifying than that. And again, you know you are doing it in truth if it leads you to tremble in God's presence, to abase yourself, that you could ever be so foolish to let this God out of your thoughts for a moment. Earlier, I tried to explain a gross misunderstanding about God's incomprehensibility. It does not mean that God is totally unknowable, that everything about God is nonsense, right? No, this attribute simply refers to the fact that our finite minds cannot have exhaustive understanding about infinite God. Never. Right? We will remain forever finite creatures. I'm sure we're going to know an awful lot more in the glory of the kingdom, but we'll remain finite creatures. God will forever exceed the limits of our understanding. But he is knowable to us humans, and that is because God made himself known to us in many ways. But let's just back up. He designed us to know him. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. On a very basic level. It certainly means more than this, but he made us in his own image so that as rational creatures with rational minds, we could know God. But it is not merely the case that God is knowable. He actually is known to every human being. Again, I mentioned Romans 1. Paul says there that God makes sure everybody knows him by revealing himself through what he has made, through creation. And again, beyond general revelation, God graciously gives us special revelation for our salvation. Let's remember our theme tonight, friends. Infinite God is incomprehensible to our finite minds, yet he makes himself known for our salvation and for his praise. How thankful we should be that God reveals himself. He wants you to know him. How thankful we should be that he reveals himself to us in a saving way through his word. It's here in the Bible that God makes us to know that he is infinite, and incomprehensible. Beloved, treasure the Scriptures, because through them God makes us to know Him. And He gives Himself to us in a saving and sanctifying way through the Word, that we may have life everlasting with God through His grace in Christ. Infinite God became finite human being in Jesus of Nazareth. Our last point, third and last point tonight, infinite God has most fully made Himself known by becoming finite man in Christ Jesus. Again, infinite God has most fully made Himself known by becoming finite man in Christ Jesus. To be more precise, eternal Son of God did not become man, but took upon Himself true human nature. Just think of the incarnation for a moment, friends. I mean, in light of everything we've been saying about infinite spirit, infinite incomprehensible God, this God, the Son, infinite God, one God with the Father, personally entered into our humanity in order to make God known to us. Not to make God fully known to us, because that cannot happen for finite creatures, right? But to make God known in the fullest way possible for our salvation. Many passages we could consider in this connection, but just one I have for you in conclusion. That's Hebrews. If you'll read with me just a few verses, please turn there with me. Hebrews 1. And we have here a wonderful passage on how God's made Himself known in so many ways in times past, but now ultimately, right, in His own Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Gives us Scripture, right? Sends prophets to declare the Word of God, yes. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So the Son doesn't have a beginning. He is Creator God with the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He, our Lord Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The Son, God the Son, is the one through whom God the Father made all things, the world and everything. Jesus is God's eternal Word made flesh. He is infinite God, who has taken upon Himself finite human nature, like us in every way except for sin, so that the incomprehensible God could be made known to us in the fullest way. Jesus, beloved, you know it, John 14:6. Jesus is the way to know God, the way to have a peaceful, loving relationship with God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, He has made God known by living a true and perfectly righteous human life in our place. And Jesus has made God known to us by all of His teaching and all of the miracles. But notice what we've just read from Hebrews 1. Jesus has inherited a name. He's the Son, eternal Son, inherits from the Father. Well, yes, but you have to understand, friends, this is talking about His actually coming into that inheritance as man. And you know that because verse 4 says He's inherited a name above the angels. He already has that name, God, the Son. He's the creator of the angels. But you see, as man, through all of the work of redeeming sinners for the joy of the Father and for us, of course, for His own joy, things we considered this morning, Jesus enters into that glorious inheritance as God and man, the God-man, exalted King of kings, Lord of lords. He died as a willing sacrifice to pay all of our spiritual debts so that we could be reconciled to God and know God in love, the God who has adopted us to be His sons and, yes, co-heirs with Christ. Oh, how He has made God known to us, not just by His teaching and all His living, but even by dying to make purification for our sins. Reconcile us to God. Bring us forgiveness. Praise be to our incomprehensible, infinite God for His love, beloved. That love which moved Him to become man and die so that we could have eternal life with God. It is infinite love, which we cannot fully understand today. It is bottomless love the depths of which we will never fully understand or discover. But we will spend all eternity future trying. Do you know that? And Paul prays that we would do it even now. We would try to know that love that truly surpasses human understanding. I close with those words from Ephesians chapter 3. This is what Paul prayed for us. May it be our prayer to know that infinite love of God in Christ. For this reason, Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.